This is the Connect Podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Derek Miller, taking you behind the scenes of River Valley Christian Fellowship while encouraging you to live on mission through conversations with those growing deep and reaching wide. Hey, welcome back to the Connect Podcast. We are so glad you've joined us. If you haven't done so yet, we would love for you to subscribe to this podcast and check out our last episode, my conversation with Vincent Clark and Jovan Marshall about racial reconciliation, their experiences with racism, and their hopes for the future and a way forward. It was very meaningful to me. And I've gotten messages throughout the last week of those who have listened and found greater understanding and help from that conversation. So we would love for you to check that out. That was last week's podcast. So today, joining me today on this podcast is our children's ministry director, Mike Dean.
Hi, it's great to be here.
And also Ted Marvin, the associate pastor here at River Valley Christian Fellowship. Say hello, Ted.
Hi, I'm so glad to be here, too.
All right, so usually we do twos, but, you know, just me and another person. But, man, this is a big subject, so I had to bring in some more people, heavy hitters, yes, into this conversation. So we're glad that you're here today. What we're talking about today is something that Mike and I spoke of a few weeks ago, and that is a sermon series that we've been in over the last several weeks called Life with God. We feel like this is so important to our conversation. We read a book, actually, called With by Sky Jathani, mm-hmm. And in this book, he presents four different postures or ideas of how we relate to God in a distorted way. And I want us to review those if we can, but most importantly, I want us to talk more specifically about what it means to live life with God. Okay. Absolutely. So the first posture that Jathani mentions in his book is life under God. So who of you would like to define how to life
that
under God?
I'll let Mike do that.
So life under God is the way that the ancients, pagan religions, approach the gods. And the idea is that God is fickle and dangerous, or even angry and vengeful. And we can appease him by carrying out certain ritual practices. So, in ancient times, that could be making sacrifices of different kinds of animals, or certain ritual dances, or festival celebrations, or sometimes even the sacrifice of children was involved in appeasing the anger of the gods. And then in Christianity, they added to that idea of ritual the idea of moral good behavior. And so God is kind of angry with us. He's watching us. We appease him by practicing certain rituals, reading our Bibles, praying, going to church,
and obedience.
And practicing certain and behaving in moral ways is what we do to appease him.
So life under God.
Life under
and,
God.
And who most exemplified this in the Gospels?
Yeah, I think probably the best example. Well, we see this in the disciples, but I think the Pharisees were a great example of this. You know, they had taken the Ten Commandments and the law, and then they had qualified those laws and created hundreds of other laws to help you abide by the laws that God had given.
Yeah, like 613 of them.
Yeah, 613, yeah. Mm-hmm. They had made a really difficult legal framework full of things for you to be obedient about.
Right? Yeah, that the common person couldn't abide by.
Yeah.
And even they, as Jesus pointed out, couldn't either.
Yeah.
So that was the first posture toward God, distorted by our sin, which goes back, of course, to the Garden of Eden and our desire to take control and be in control. And so when we're talking about life under God, we're essentially taking control by being obedient. Mm-hmm. So if we do this for God, if we obey God, that we appease him, then we also get what we want in return. The second posture is life over God, life over God. And this viewpoint looks at God as a watchmaker. Like, God has created the world with all the natural laws and all the different parts, the moving parts, and he's put those all together to work in an orderly fashion, and then he just walked away. So he created the watch, he wound it up, walked away, and now what our job is to discover those principles, understand them, apply them to our lives for a better life. And so some people look at the scriptures of the Bible as just a set of principles that they can glean those principles and then live their best life now.
Mm-hmm. And usually what debunked that more than anything was looking at the names of God. The name God is a common name for deity that many belief systems used, but the name Yahweh, which is the most used name in the Bible, was always used in conjunction with a person. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created Elohim, the strong one who keeps his promise. It doesn't say Yahweh. So the word, the names of God reveal to us that that is not the proper way. I mean, we're coming from a negative point of view when we're looking at all of these improper postures to have before God, and something that if some of these things maybe sound familiar and you're like, well, that doesn't actually sound too bad, but they're saying it's wrong, we can just look through scripture and see how the names of God, for Yahweh to be mentioned in Exodus 3:13, when he says through the burning bush to Moses, I am. I am exactly what you need. I am the up close and personal God. And so to have that posture, to think that God is not concerned with our day-to-day living, that God is not concerned with the brokenness in our world, that God is not concerned with the different viewpoints on what should or shouldn't be accepted as far as racism and just the pandemic and all of the different issues that we're facing that we weren't talking about even 3 months ago, we can be assured that God is concerned about that simply by looking at his names.
Yeah. So life over God is really, again, it's another means that we try to take control. Mm-hmm. And we just take up what he's left behind. And then we put it together. Mike, you have anything to add to that one?
Yeah, we used for that, I think, the biblical example of the rich young ruler, mm-hmm. who came to Jesus and said, give me the formula that I need to inherit eternal life. And ultimately, when you read the passage, Jesus says, come be with me. And I mean, we even in my reading and teaching of that over the years, I've almost skipped the come be with me part. Right? And focused on the
give everything
sell
away.
Your stuff away.
That's right. That's
part.
Right.
He did tell him to do that, but that was a prerequisite. That wasn't the end. That was something for him to do to free himself to come and be with Jesus.
That's what was standing in the way.
Yeah, exactly.
For another person, it could have been something completely different. But
absolutely.
For him, it was his heart was his stuff.
And mm-hmm. it continued to stand in the way.
It did. He walked away sad.
Yeah.
Because he was not willing to come and be with to be with Jesus.
One of the interesting parts of that story, too, and that I've learned as I've gotten older, is that Jesus was okay with him walking away from him. Jesus didn't run after him and say, whoa, wait, let's negotiate. Okay, if you're not going to give everything away, 100%, how about, 80%? And he comes back with, how about 60% or something, mm-hmm. and they try. Somebody walks away from Jesus, sad, and is not going to spend this time, like you just said, this invitation where Jesus says, come be with me. And he doesn't do that. And I'm not saying Jesus is okay with it, but he's okay that he won't come to him under, we can't come to God in our own way. We have to come to God in God's way. I mean, that's very clear.
These terms are non-negotiable.
Yeah.
And it's what's best.
Right.
It's not that Jesus is being a hardliner here. he's saying this is you're trading away what is best, and that is a life with me.
Right.
For something that of your own creation and something that you believe perhaps that you have gained because of your control of your own life, keeping the law and doing all of that, you think this is God's blessing on you when in fact it is that blessing, but that now how you view that blessing is standing in the way of what is best. For you, this invitation of a life with me.
That's right.
So that's the, and then the third one. So that was, we just talked about life under God. And again, these terms come from Jathani's book called mm-hmm. With, Life Under God and Life Over God. And next is Life from God. Life from God. And Ted, you preached the message last week.
Yeah, I had the opportunity to do that. And that's to view God as almost like a cosmic vending machine. We put our money in, whether it could be discipline, whether it could be attending church or giving money to the church. We kind of are going to stave off, you know, something. The virus isn't going to get me because me and God are good. I'm getting life from God. And what that really does is it doesn't lead to a deliverance. It really becomes a distraction. And this kind of bleeds into the second one that we've already talked about, where he asked the rich young ruler to give it all away, knowing that blessings from God sometimes can become more important than God himself. And again, clearly through the Bible, with Abraham and the huge blessing of his own son, Isaac, asked to be sacrificed. God says, are you going to treasure me more, or are you going to treasure the blessings? And Jesus knew this. He used the example of the prodigal son who had asked his father, give me, give me, give me. I'd rather have things from you than to be with you. And that kind of goes along with the theme from a couple of weeks before.
Yeah.
We recognize that God is a giver of great gifts, but it's very easy for us to become lovers of the gifts. Instead of lovers,
and the gifts can be really good too.
The gift giver, oh yeah, they are good. They're wonderful.
Yeah.
But it is very easy for us to be lovers of the gifts. We're pursuing the gifts instead of the presence of God. Jeff Stani uses, I think, for his key example there, kind of the health, wealth, gospel,
prosperity gospel
movement that says God wants to give you all these good things. Everything you want, he wants to give you. If you will just have the faith, you can have them all, right? And you end up with people pursuing
it's easy to see where that's an inappropriate way to approach God. But even as us three as pastors sitting in this room, you know, I can view my ministry as a God. I can view my ministry as something more important in my life than and who am I doing it for? I'm here because of God. I'm here because of God's calling on my life, and that calling can actually become an idol. It can actually become my identity. And in my walk with Christ about 10 or so years ago, it did. And God taught me a very harsh lesson. It was kind of long, took a few years. And it was a difficult one to come to grips with. My identity is not, so many times our identity is, I'm a banker, or I'm a school teacher, or I'm a coach, or I'm a pastor. That's our identity, what we do. And when that identity is taken away and all you have left is God, you have to come to grips to realize that this was an idol in my life.
Yeah.
I was living a life from God, getting things from God, and it was really good. And I was really good at it. I could see myself as being successful because, you know, people responded to programs and, you know, preaching and all of the other things that I did. But that's a real dangerous dynamic to get into with God when you start looking at things from him, you know, family, finances, just all sorts of things that can come between us and God.
So that's three of them. The last one, which I'm teaching on this week, is actually the second half of the prodigal son story, mm-hmm. Focused on the older son, and that is life for God, life for him. And so this posture says, look, what is most important is what we accomplish for God. It's about the mission. It's about the engagement. It's about doing versus abiding and remaining mm-hmm. in him. And so, and this gets celebrated. I mean, let's face it, in the church, life for God, doing things for him, accomplishing big things, the mission. So it's essentially this, it's the Great Commission over the Great Commandment. Mm-hmm. So the Great Commandment of love God, love others, but the Great Commission, go into all the nations, make disciples of all the nations.
Right.
And so I think when we look at this posture, man, I see it in me. I see it throughout the church. I think it leaks in because we easily point to certain things in the church and celebrate those things. And oftentimes it's people doing big things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think it can be even, you know, I work with children and I have children and it puts our children sometimes in a terrible bind. And I know I have seen this in my oldest daughter, and we've talked about this since I read the book some, but her great fear, she's about to graduate from college. Her great fear is, what if my life doesn't end up being meaningful? What if I don't end up being able to do something big? What if I don't be able to, and what part of the reason for that, I think, is because
you,
me, me.
It's your fault.
I impressed so much on her over the years. You know how important it is to serve God. Like,
right.
Get out there, change the world.
Right.
Serve Him with your whole heart. Lay your life down for Him. Right? Build the kingdom. That's what matters. And what we create is even a fear. Right? Even a fear that because we've painted it as something they do.
That's right. Which with all of these postures ends up with putting us in an illusion of control, which we don't have.
Mm-hmm.
And then things don't work out and we become discouraged and disappointed in ourselves. We feel like failures or whatever. We start the comparison thing.
We might blame God.
Yeah,
we may blame God. Or we might blame ourselves. I didn't do enough. I didn't go far enough away. I only went to another part of the country, or I only went to Mexico or Latin America. I should have gone to Europe or Asia or Africa, you know. I dealt with that a lot of in just when I was even in full-time ministry. You know, it was always looked at as if you were a missionary, you were above the pastor. And if you were a pastor, you were above the youth pastor. If you were a youth pastor, you were way above the children's pastor.
Christendom's hierarchy.
And somewhere
based on your vocation.
Right. And somewhere way, way, way at the bottom was the worship pastor, who happens to be sitting in the room with us right now. We're laughing at him.
Actually, the youth pastor is way
he was
down
the bottom.
There.
Yeah, it was. That's true.
The youth pastor, they're the ones that get the holiday weekends to speak.
I was on a trip, and we were in the jungles of Venezuela, and I thought, this is the ultimate thing. I've got to go be a missionary. I've got to take the next step for God. And when I went and I saw, and after 2 weeks, I realized that's not at all what God is calling me to do. It would really be a step down. If I were to come back and say, I'm not going to be in ministry anymore, I'm going to go work in a warehouse, everybody would say, oh, how sad, he's giving his life away because he used to be in ministry. Or if I were to come home and say, well, I'm not going to be a youth pastor anymore, I'm going to be a missionary now, everybody would have said, oh, wow, he's taking the next step. And this life for God embraces that idea, and it almost beats us over the head and karmas us into, you know, you didn't do enough, so that's why you got a flat tire. You didn't do enough, that's why your kid got sick, or that's why your kid needs braces.
Yeah, ultimately, all of these leave us with the same fear we had to begin with. We think these postures and the way of relating to God is going to allay some fear that we have. When in fact it leaves us more fearful. I love what Oz Guinness, did you guys ever read Oz Guinness's book, The Call?
No, I haven't read it.
Excellent, excellent book. And what he says in that, it touches on what you said, Ted, is that God calls us first to himself before he calls us to anything else.
That's
he calls
point.
Us to remain in John 15, when Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me, abide in me. He's saying, and then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's what he desires most with us, is to be with him, to remain in him, to abide with him. And what Guinness says, I think, is so often we get so distorted when we are living in this posture of living a life for God, that the mission, the calling comes before my calling to God himself.
Yeah, I love, I think Jesus addressed this in the life of his disciples in Luke chapter 10, when they talk about the harvest and they say the harvest is ready. And Jesus like responds to them in the weirdest way, which you would think would have been, okay, so get to work. And instead he says, pray to the God of the harvest. And so he's saying, no, seek me, right? It's not the work is secondary to me. Right. Seek me, right? Even in the midst of great need, which is sometimes what drives us to this life for God.
Kind of urgency.
It's urgency. Yeah. It's the need mm-hmm. we see around us sometimes, right? And the brokenness that we see around us causes us to go to work, right? To help or to change or to, and we fail to take that, to heed that call, you know, cry out to the God of the harvest. That's step one.
That's right. And go ahead.
I was just going to say, and maybe somebody who's listening to this says, well, what does that look like in my life today? You have to first realize that we live in a very conditional world. If I am going to drive my car down Route 50 at 100 miles an hour and run through all the red lights, there's a lot of conditions to that. I'm probably going to get a ticket. I'll get in an accident. I'm going to crash my car, physical injury to myself, to somebody else. So everything that we do in class, when I was in eighth grade, all I needed to do was to get all of the conditions met so I could make it to the ninth grade and so on. At a job, we show up, we get paid. We don't show up, we get fired. We live in a very conditional world. But our interaction with the God of this world, the creator God who loves us so much that he wanted to be with us by sending his son with us, is an unconditional relationship. And that's where we can come in all of these improper addresses to him. And that's where we can kind of feel like, well, he's going to give me something if I'm going to work for him, or I'm going to, or he's just going to leave me alone, or all of these different things. We don't ever have an unconditional relationship.
Well, probably, we like the conditions because they put us in charge.
Well, yeah, exactly. Probably the closest unconditional relationship we have is our mom. You know, my mom loved me no matter what. But even that, you know, I still had to be in bed by a certain time at night, or I still had to, you know, let her know when I was going over to the friend's house, you know, those conditions. Yeah. But to understand that God loves us unconditionally is a very difficult concept in a very conditional world.
And this is what the oldest son, right. He believed, he stayed home. I mean, Jesus defines our whole idea of what lost means. We always think about the son who left home as being lost, but the older son who stayed home was lost. Why was he lost? He was lost because he saw himself as a servant. Mm-hmm. His God, his dad was a boss. Mm-hmm. And his life for his father was a posture he lived out when all the father wanted was for him to be with him.
I love the father's response. When he talks to the oldest son after the oldest son expresses his outrage, the father literally says, "But you've been with me."
Yeah.
The whole time you've been with me. Yeah. As if like that was the point.
Yeah.
You've
and
been
everything
with
I have,
me.
Everything I have is already yours.
Yeah. Yep.
So there's no earning. You don't have to earn my favor. You don't have to earn the things that you have. It's all yours.
And the two
so
points
be
of
with
this,
me and enjoy it.
And the two points of the story, the prodigal son, obviously for all the tax collectors and sinners and the really, really bad people that were hanging around Jesus. And very much to the chagrin of those that were better than them, that thought they shouldn't have been there. You want to talk about social injustice. Jesus was experiencing it at that time, much of it based on race. But the other point was to those that were living like the older brother. And it's funny how the worst ones got the point of the story and understood. But I would imagine that the best ones, the ones that knew the most about the Bible, the ones that attended the synagogue, the church, the temple, the most, the ones that did the best missed the point of the story more than all. And that speaks to me. That convicts me because I can sometimes see myself going, oh, well, I certainly didn't miss the point of that story when they did miss the point of the story because they thought they didn't miss the point of the story.
Right, because the two previous stories that Jesus told about the lost sheep and the lost coin didn't have the mirror really in front of the Pharisees until he got to the oldest son. Until he introduced them to the oldest son, he was holding up a mirror saying, here you guys are, here you are, you stayed home, you're so faithful, you're so dutiful, and yet you're as lost as anyone else.
And all three stories ended with a party, but only one group of people missed out on the party, the ones that were working for God.
That's right. And what's interesting, too, the young son, when he is in, you know, in dire straits and he comes to his senses, What posture does he present to God? Okay, I've lived a life from God. Okay, I got all the stuff from my father. Now I'm come to my senses. I know I can go home. And what is the posture that he believes will bring him home and the acceptance of his father?
Life for
God, just like his older brother.
Yeah, I think that's actually a common response to life from God. As the church has encountered life from God attitudes, our response to that is to encourage life for God. Like, don't be like that. Don't be just a consumer of faith. Serve one another, serve God. And what we end up doing is just offering them an alternate, but also inadequate approach to relationship with God.
Yeah, we turn younger sons into older sons.
Yeah.
We're really, really good at it. Don't be a consumer. Don't live a life from God. That's very selfish. That's superficial. There's much more for you. So live a life for God. Yeah. Be about the mission. Be engaged in the mission. Serve him. And all the time, we've bypassed the invitation of the Father saying, why don't you just come into the party? Why don't you just come in?
Right.
Would you just come be with me?
Right. Mike, those were a lot of really good ideas. And I think if people could actually see your hand gestures while you were talking, it would make even more sense. Because there were some pretty big hand gestures.
Are you talking
about me? No, I was talking about Mike.
Mike, okay.
I said he had some pretty good thoughts. But the funny thing is this transition from the younger son is actually going to almost do the same things that the older son is going to do. He's coming forward. It was almost like an invitation. He ran, you know, he's going to make a speech. He practiced it even when he was hanging out with the pigs and in all the squalor and in great need. And when he came to his senses, and then he's going to become a servant and have to try to do something. And in all of those things, the Father continually in a very loving manner. Whenever is the Father not in a loving manner in the inappropriate ways that we approach him?
Yeah.
I mean, we refer to the garden all the time. The interesting thing is Adam and Eve talked to the serpent. They talked to the devil that day. Later on, they ran from God. They were afraid of God, yet they welcomed a conversation with the devil. And to me, that when I was studying that, and I read somewhere in another book I was cross-referencing this that said, isn't it interesting how they could easily talk to the devil that day, but they would run from the presence of God? I consider all of us, how easy it is for us to believe the lie. The lie is that we are alone. The lie is that God doesn't care. The lie is that God doesn't want to be with us and be involved with us. And we believe that counterfeit lie, and we go the opposite way than we should.
And all of these ways of relating to God have good things attached to them, right? Life under God, obedience is good.
Mm-hmm. Very, very
Absolutely.
Good.
Obedience is good.
Yeah.
Okay, life, what's the next one? Life
over
God. His principles, yes, we see that these principles are his.
And the world is orderly.
And the world
is
orderly.
Is ordered.
It's by design. Mm-hmm. He is the world creator. We believe that. That's good. That's a good thing. And then life
from
God. All good gifts come
from the Father, the heavenly life.
That's right. So, and that's a good thing. And then life for God, yes, his mission that he's given us is important. I mean, you look at the disciples, you look at Paul's life, they exemplify this idea of evangelism and church planting and sharing and carrying the message of Christ throughout the known world at the time. So all of those things have that attached to them, and yet each of them replaces God mm-hmm. with ourselves.
And that's what makes them such great lies. You know, every great lie is very close to the truth. Every great lie is very close to the truth. And that's what makes them so deceptive, is because these things are good. They are really, really good. And they are very much a part of how we relate with God and how he relates with us. But like you said, we're just taking a part and we're making it the whole.
And the best counterfeit $20 bill looks exactly like a real $20 bill.
Yeah. So we're using these things as a means to get something from God, while ignoring, neglecting, bypassing the greatest invitation that he has given us, and that's just to be with him. Mm-hmm. So, okay, so those are the four postures, but hey,
we
have to talk about life
with God.
God. What does it mean to have life with God? Now, if when we're talking about life with God, people may already have their understanding about what we're talking about. Some don't. Some have no idea. What's the formula? People are looking for the formula. Well, that's a life over God. Don't look for the formula. What's the principle? No, that's the life over God too. So what does it mean to have a life with him?
First of all, for us to try to define it in just a short time, like you say, there's no formula. I'm reminded of Jesus talking to Nicodemus late at night in John chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. You know, even Nicodemus was wanting this formula. Remember that? He said, mm-hmm. Do I need to climb back into my mother's womb, you know, to be born again? And Jesus used the example of the wind. The last couple of days here in our county, we have experienced some great winds. And Jesus uses that example. We don't know where it came from, and we don't know where it's going. And it moves differently, he says. The Holy Spirit works like the wind. And so it might look differently for each of us. And so even for us to try to understand this, I think it has to center, wouldn't you agree, Mike, we have to center on God first and then move from there. He's got to be our point of reference, our focal point.
Absolutely. And when we're talking about just the nuts and bolts of being with God, for me at least, I think the easiest way to understand that is to just recognize that this is a relationship like other relationships. We sometimes neglect to realize that God is a person. I mean, he's not just like us, obviously, right? But he is a person that we can relate to. And so a relationship with God is not unlike the relationship that we can have with friends, with a father he's described as, with our wives, the relationships we have. And so in the same way that we develop intimacy in those relationships, those are the ways that we develop intimacy with God as well. And for me, I think chief among them is time. Setting aside, no, we worry about a formula for, but I feel like if you set aside time to be in the presence of God.
Which could be listening to a Christian radio station. It could be dwelling on one verse. You didn't make it through the whole book today.
what exactly you do, I'm not sure is as important as that first step. I set aside time to be with God, right? I think that's maybe the starting place is to say, I don't feel like you can get it wrong, because that's that over God kind of thinking, like, what if I mess this up? I don't think you can mess it up. If you say, I want to have time with God, and you set aside time and you come and you say, God, I'm here. You've made a great start at that point. That's a really great way to start.
Which simply takes intentionality.
Mm-hmm.
The unfortunate thing, though, is if we do approach him with trying to be over God or under or for or from these inappropriate postures, then we get so many other things wrong. We misunderstand the concept of grace. I mean, to read any kind of a book on grace, Lucado has a great book on grace. I think Piper writes about grace. Steve McVeigh, I just have been reading, has a book on grace, a fantastic one, talking about getting off of this Christian roller coaster of ups and downs and ups and downs, this legalism, jumping through all the loopholes, trying to find the right formula, trying to do it. You know, if we're going to go on a diet, we have to do the right things. If we're going to get in better shape, we have to go to the gym and we have to work out, and it's got to be a certain circuit and it's got to be the right things. That's not a way that we can approach God. One of the books outside of the Bible that has changed my life so much is Andy Stanley's The Grace of God, where he goes step by step through Scripture, showing where we might think that God was petty, where we might think that God was vindictive, where we think that God was judgmental, and he actually illustrates that no, that's an inappropriate way to view the grace of God. And then that pours out. Do we properly show grace to our spouse or to our neighbors or to the people that we work with, or, you know, somebody that cut in front of us as we're going down the highway, you know. And there's so many of these other concepts that can become wrong when we have an improper view of who God is.
When we, you know, though there is, I think, there is no formula for how to make this work. We do know that there are some, that God has given us some tools to interact with him, right? So we can talk about that, I think. But part of being with God, I think, is being, is engaging his word, which is his words to us. This is his conversation with us that he's given us. And so engaging his word is one of the tools he's given us to be with him. And then prayer is a critical tool that he's given us to be with him. This is where prayer is where we both have the opportunity to speak to the God of the universe and to listen to the God of the universe. And so, I think that people assume that right away, but it's that those are two of the tools that we use to engage and be with God.
Himself through his word to us. He's revealed himself through the person and work of Jesus. And we get to know him by engaging with his word, reading his word, meditating on his word, praying to him. And oftentimes, though, you know, I think there's sometimes where people don't know how to pray, or they feel like they're praying some repetitively, and it's discouraging to them, or they just don't have the words based on what they're going through. They don't have the words to pray. And that's where I think the church sometimes fails us in relating how we can pray when we don't have the words to pray. Mm-hmm. So you can go to the Psalms. You can actually pray the word of God back to the one who gave it to us and inspired it by his spirit. So you can take a psalm. You know, sometimes the Psalms are so good, they give words to some of the raw feelings that we sometimes have, the questions we have, the doubts that we have. And we can take those psalms and we can turn them into prayer. We can just pray them back to God. Oftentimes, things that we don't talk about as Protestants very often, because we also celebrate spontaneous prayers, and especially those who pray really, really well, okay, like in King James language.
Right.
But we sometimes neglect the fact that the church has also, historical church, has given us books of prayer that we can also adopt and pray those, use those words as a primer to our own prayers, our spontaneous prayers, but also just to receive those prayers and pray them to God. Of course, the Book of Common Prayer is one of those that was given to us in our history. Also, there's one that came out, I don't know how long ago this has come out, but it's called The Valley of Vision. And you can find that on Amazon, but the Valley of Vision, it's brought...
They're Puritan prayers.
Yeah, it's a Puritan prayer book from the Banner of Truth is who published it. And it's just a Puritan, you know, it doesn't tell us who actually wrote these prayers, but man, are they good and rich. Now, they do use some language that we're not, you know, not so familiar with, the way they word things, but I'm telling you, they are so, so helpful to me. When I don't know or I don't have the words, you can take this Valley of Vision and you can look up various subjects and pray those prayers back to God, I think are very helpful.
So I actually use a resource for my devotional and prayer time that comes from Redeemer Church.
Redeemer Presbyterian Church.
Redeemer Presbyterian Church. In New York.
Tim Keller.
Tim Keller's church, yeah. And anyone's able to go to their website and sign up for it, and they send you some devotional material in the morning or in the evening. And they use a lot of prayers from the Book of Common Prayer in that. And I have found them to be so, you know, I grew up not praying that way. That is not the way we were encouraged to pray.
None of us did.
But I have learned... I have learned so much reading those prayers. Sometimes I read a prayer and I'm like, Yes. Sometimes a phrase sticks out and it becomes part, that phrase or that wording or even that idea becomes part of my prayer life after that, that came out of that thing, because it reveals something that I have not thought to pray, something I haven't thought to say that way. But it's true. I've learned a lot and grown a lot in the process. I find those prayers very, and I think maybe it was a little arrogant of us to think and teach that, that we have nothing to learn from the prayers of others.
Oh, over, man, the I'm years. Telling you. Yeah. Yeah. I agree. And, you know, Redeemer, you mentioned Redeemer Presbyterian Church. If you want to sign up, you can sign up. They'll send you two emails a day, one in the morning, one in the evening, with these devotionals. You can go to their website and go to their formation page. Yep. If you go to their formation page, you can sign up for those emails, and they'll come to you either once a day or twice a day. You can choose which.
And their evening devotional segment includes a prayer of examine, which was something else that was brand new to me. But it was Jeff Thoney mentioned it in this book that we read, and then I was exposed to it through Redeemer Presbyterian Church. And that has been another great prayer tool to help me to be with God. And it just encourages what it did most for me, the prayer of examine, was to help me realize how little I was being with God. And so the prayer of examine is a couple questions that you ask yourself each day about
the end
day.
Of the day.
At the
typically.
End of the day, you ask these questions, and they're questions, I won't say them exactly, maybe there's probably different versions too, but they're questions like, when did you feel close to God today? And when did you feel distant from God today? Right. And then you talk to him about those things. And what I found was, what that actually revealed to me was how little I thought about God in a day.
Exactly.
Right, which is terrible, right? So I would be at church preparing lessons for children, and but he wasn't particularly on my mind, not really, during the day.
And you're too busy for God.
I was too busy. Yeah, I was working for God. And so that prayer of examine, those questions that I asked myself and then talked to God about, really revealed in me this a need.
Because right? What the prayer of examine does, yeah, it creates awareness in us of how little or how much. And then the next day, you know that prayer of examine is coming up the next day.
Yes, you do. Right?
So it creates an awareness and an attentiveness in us that says, I want to do this day with him.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever I'm doing, I can start it with him. I can be, as you said, give time, intentional time to be with God. But also we have responsibilities that we do. All of us have responsibilities. We go throughout our day. We go to our work. We drive to our workplace. We interact with all kinds of people. But even then, we can do that with him,
mm-hmm.
As we have an awareness of his presence with us. I wanted to – go ahead, Ted.
I was just going to say, as far as prayer goes along, if you're listening to this and you're interested in some of those books and you wrote it down or you paused it and rewound and got the name of the book that one of the three of us have talked about, even while you're waiting for that, it might take a couple of days, or you might forget about ordering it or something like that. We all have the YouVersion Bible app on our phone. It's free. Get it if you don't. Whatever phone that you use, I think it might even go on a flip phone if you had one. I'm not sure about that. But just looking through some of their reading plans, just under prayer, there's dangerous prayers, how to pray effectively, spiritual warfare, prayer changes things, a conversation with God, seven-day guide to prayer, just so many resources there. One of the plans that I'm going through right now is called Scary Close Reflections of Finding True Intimacy. And it's a simple reading. I can get it done in just 2 minutes, 3 minutes. But like you say, you do it at the beginning of the day, and it helps you reflect on what you're doing throughout the day, or you do it at the end where you can examine yourself and say, you know, did I have intimacy with God as I went through my day? And there's just so many. It's almost like there's too many resources, but you can start somewhere, and you could start today with that app, the YouVersion Bible app.
That's right. In Jathani's book at the end, he also talked about something called divine reading. Mm-hmm. And in divine reading, he presents five parts. And he didn't make these up. This is historical divine reading. And so I wanted to read these five parts to you. First of all, he calls them movements. First is reading. So you gently read a passage of scripture aloud, which we don't often do, but to read it aloud, being mindful of each word and phrase. And the goal is to engage it reflectively with an awareness of God's presence. And then he says, in reading it and going through it, you eventually identify a word or a phrase like you were talking about in the prayer of examine or another prayer, a phrase that catches you that you can take with you. So that's the first movement or aspect of divine reading. The second one is meditating. Having read the scripture in the second movement allows the scriptures to read you. So the use of the passage or phrase to guide your time of reflection and self-examination, how does the reading apply to you and your circumstances? So it's reflecting on not what does this mean to me, but how does this apply to me? And then you invite God through his spirit to speak to you as you reflect on this text. And then number three is speaking. After allowing God and his scripture to have his first word, it is now time for you to respond. So you communicate your thoughts to God with words. So this is prayers of confession, or maybe there's something that's worrying you or something you're fearful about, or just gratitude and thanksgiving. This is the time you pray these out to God. Number four is contemplating. Contemplating. When speaking ceases, it's time to rest in God's presence. So you use this remainder of time to be silent, which we're not terribly good at.
It's easiest in your car.
Very easy in the car, yes. And then you become open to what God is saying. So it's listening. So it's receiving from him, receiving forgiveness, receiving hope. And then the last one is ruminating. As you conclude your time, you take a special word or phrase from the reading with you. Mm-hmm. Throughout the day, you return to it as a prompt, maybe for prayer, or maybe you give that away in some conversation. Maybe it'll come up in a conversation. So those are the five parts of divine reading. Reading the scriptures, becoming aware of God's presence as you read, meditating on it, allowing it to read you. Three, speaking it out, communicating with God through prayer based on what the Spirit is speaking to you now. What are your fears? What are your hopes? What confession do you need to make? Contemplating, being silent before the Lord, and ruminating, taking something with you for the day. So I find that very helpful. I think that's very, very helpful. And another book that I wanted to mention is an older book called The Attentive Life by Leighton Ford. The Attentive Life, the byline says, discovering God's presence in all things. Mm-hmm. And so he really talks about attentiveness, how to be attentive to God's presence as we live out our day, which is not always easy. It's a practice, right? So as we, you guys have anything else that you want to add?
Just to allow yourself to be creative, I think.
Yeah.
These times are personal times. This is we use the word personal relationship with God. And sometimes we don't define what we're even talking about, but these are personal times. So you might, there may be things that work very well for you and things that don't work very well for you. And if you find that something is working well, keep doing it. And if you find that it's not, try something else. That's the same thing you would do in another relationship that mattered to you. You would do something else. And so it could be these things. You can write prayers. You can write letters to God. You can do this in all. Listening to music can be part of this, or sometimes I find it easy to meditate on a passage of scripture if it also happens to be a song. That's helpful to me, right? To let that play through my mind and sing it to God and sing it out loud. And so
historically in the church, before the Gutenberg press was invented, the church used many, many different ways. Painting, sculptures, music.
Stained glass for teaching.
All of that sort of thing. And even science was the study of God and God's work, God's handiwork in nature. And so when the printed word came out and is so easily available, you know, it's always about reading, read this. And I know personally I'm not a very good reader. I don't comprehend a lot of things. I do better with books that have pictures in them.
You'll like Jathani's next book. Yeah. It has doodles in it.
Oh, great. Yeah. I'm a doodler.
Called What If God Was Serious? Oh. It's on the Sermon on the Mount.
Okay. So you might think that it's all about, I've got to study more. I've only spent 10 minutes. I need to spend 20 minutes. Again, let's go back to there's not this formula that's going to pull back the curtain on God. It's like anything else. It's a personal relationship. I just moved into a neighborhood that I hadn't lived there for 9 years. And what did I do in the last 3 months during the lockdown? I got to know my neighbors. Some of them had been there years and years ago when I was there and didn't know their name. And now I do. Some had moved there the week that I did. And, you know, he calls me up and says, hey, I got a slice of deep dish pizza waiting for you. Come on over. You know, and we spend time. We walk together. We see each other in the park. We've eaten together. We've gone to church together for some. For others, we remember together. We've got a long history back when they were in high school, and I saw them come to the Lord. And so all of those things are part of a relationship that I have started because I'm in a new neighborhood. This life with God might be a new neighborhood for you, and you need to just basically, for lack of a better illustration, open the door of your heart, go outside, meet with God, spend some time creatively, and see how God says, seek me and you'll find me. You know, with all your heart, I will bring wisdom. Look at all the promises that we have in God's word. Where we go after this relationship with God, he will definitely, you know, answer that and come to us.
And that's really maybe the best news, right? Is that this is God's desire. In fact, even, you know, we talked about the rich young ruler story. You know, that story ends with God telling his disciples that it's impossible for somebody like that to live in relationship with God. But then he follows that up with that verse that we memorize out of context, right? That says, but with God, all things are possible. So if we will seek God, if we will make time, this is his desire, right? His spirit will help us. We are not doing this on our own.
No. Right. That's right.
And he will help us.
He's given us his spirit. And his spirit leads us into this kind of he's regenerated us, he's filled us, he's empowered us, and we are invited into this relationship. And there's no formula to follow. It's just being with him.
That's right.
And like they said, you know, everyone can meet with God and be with him in various contexts. For me, nature, I love being in nature. Mm-hmm. That's where I feel close to God and being with him. I love standing on the back patio doing Gregorian chants. I'm just kidding.
How about your neighbors?
Just neighbors love it.
Just kidding. 5 a.m. Gregorian chant time.
No chanting, but but I want to read this invitation as we close. I want to read this invitation to everyone listening and to the three of us sitting here. This is Jesus speaking, and he simply says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's come right. To me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the most accessible person that we can ever come into a relationship with. In our sin, in our failures, in our wrong motivations, all of that together, he invites us in and he welcomes us.
Unconditionally.
That's right.
So let's not bypass what is best for something of our own creation, a posture that leaves us disappointed, discouraged, doubtful, fearful. Let's receive his invitation to come to him.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, why don't we pray? Since we've been talking about life with God, why don't the three of us practice it?
All right.
Very good.
Yeah. Who?
I'll go. I would just like to say, Jesus, thanks for being here with us today. We've learned something in this discussion. And for those that are listening, we just pray that it will go in a proper and humble way so that people can focus more on God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being with us every day. Thank you for wanting and desiring to meet with us every day, no matter who we are or what we do. As pastors, we are not super Christians by any means. We struggle. We go up and down. We approach you, God, with the improper postures that can be so harmful because it keeps us from what is best. And so help us to focus and search for you. There is no other greater joy than to search you out, Lord. And you will be found. And it is the center place of knowledge, of wisdom, of peace. And Lord, our faith is not a Band-Aid on all our hurts and makes everything go away, but it simply allows us to go with you. What a powerful, powerful preposition, being with God. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, thank you guys for joining me on today's podcast. And all of you listening, if you haven't subscribed, we would love for you to do that. And all of you River Valley Christian Fellowship listeners, we are so excited to announce that we are going to have in-person gatherings outside, outdoors, on June 21st, Father's Day, June 21st at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We cannot wait to see you. Please share that with someone. Tell someone about that. June 21st, 9 a.m., 11 a.m., we're going to see you face-to-face. Maybe your face is masked. We're still going to see you.
Bring
You're
a chair.
Still going to see your eyes. Yeah, bring your lawn chair. We're going to meet in the South Lawn. We're going to worship together. We're going to have a baby dedication. And because now all the babies are grown up because we've been under quarantine so long. They're now like toddlers because it's been so long. But we're going to share in that together. It's going to be a great service. So we hope that you'll join us. And for all of you listening, thank you for listening in. And we will see you next week.